Mark chapter 5. This week we're not going to binge Netflix, we're going to binge Mark, okay? Mark chapter 5. Mark loved triads. He loved sets of three. And so tonight we're going to set into a set of three. Three women who are unnamed in the Gospel of Mark and yet are mightily used by God and have been mightily used of God for the last 2,000 years to exalt Jesus Christ. Yesterday we saw an unlikely candidate, a beggar who had two handicaps, who has been used for 2,000 years to exalt Christ. So Mark loved sets of three. I also have learned something else about Mark. Mark loved sandwiches. I was sitting with my son Levi, who was 7 years old at the time, and we were at a Subway. And you can't anticipate as a parent all the things you're going to have to teach your children. But as you have opportunity, you need to lay in some of life's most important lessons. And this particular day at a Subway was the time that God arranged for me to teach my son how men eat sandwiches. Because I watched my son decompose his Subway sandwich. He opened up the top bun, began to separate the meat and the cheese and the tomatoes and the lettuce into separate piles. He was even pulling off the cheese on his Italian urban cheese bread. He was peeling that off the top and putting it into a separate pile. His intention was to eat each of the components of a sandwich separately. And I had to inform my son that no one with the last name Messler would eat a sandwich in that format, and that he would put that sandwich back together, and that we would learn how to eat a sandwich the way that men eat sandwiches. And so we got ourselves some elbow room. We spread out. We grabbed our sandwiches. And I said to my seven-year-old, open your mouth as wide as you can, because your goal when you're eating a sandwich is to get some of all of it in a single bite. All right? Can I get a witness? This is how men eat sandwiches. And I think women ought to eat them that way too. So ladies, because the components of a sandwich are meant to go together. And Mark loves sandwiches because what he does, I think nine times in the Gospel of Mark, he gives us story sandwiches. And here's what I mean. He starts a story and you get half the story. Okay, so follow the analogy. That would be the first piece of bread. And then he inserts another story next. And then he comes to the second half of the first story, thus a sandwich. And what we have going on right here in Mark chapter 5 is a sandwich that Mark has made for us. Two stories that initially seem like they don't have much to do with each other. And we could talk about each of these stories separately. We could break out each of these stories and put them in their own separate story. But as they're put together here in the Gospel of Mark, they're actually meant for us to be taken together, for us to take these stories together. So here's what we're going to do metaphorically, okay? We're going to get ourselves some elbow room, okay? We're going to pick up this text in Mark chapter 5, and we're just going to open wide, okay? And we're going to try to get some of all of it in a single bite tonight, okay? So I hope you had dinner before you came, okay? Because you're going to be really distracted because we're talking a lot about sandwiches, okay? So I hope you're not hungry. Let's read the first piece of bread, okay? Starts in verse 21. And when Jesus had passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Okay, so that's the first piece of bread. Now we get the meat of the story. as an entire new story gets inserted right here starting in verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, and she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And while he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue. There came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And so you see right there, we're right back again to the first story. So tonight, let's take this story and see how these stories are connected in this sandwich that Mark is building for us. Let's start with a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads this evening before we dive in? Would you just join me in prayer that we would have ears to hear? We just sang, "Speak, O Lord." I am confident that the Lord is going to speak. But whether we will hear will be an act of our hearts. Right now, would you just pray to the Lord, "Dear Lord, I'm here. My heart is open and ready to receive your word. My ears are open. Give me ears to hear." My friends, tonight we're going to hear the lips that have never lied. But may we have ears to hear. Dear Jesus, help us to hear your voice. Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word this evening. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and a woman with an issue of blood. At first glance, it would seem like these two people could not have anything in common. First of all, one of them has a name, Jairus. Jairus was a somebody. He was the ruler of the synagogue. That meant that he was like the mayor of the town, really. He was wealthy. We find out later in this story that he has servants in his house. And so he's really at the center of everything that's going on in this community. He was a man. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He had a name and a reputation. He had wealth. And then the other end of the social ladder, we have this woman. We don't even know her name. She's a nobody. In that society and culture, women were lower down in the social strata. No one knew her name. And rather than being at the center of the community life like Jairus was, this woman had an issue of blood, which in that time and culture made her ceremonially unclean. And so she is literally pressed to the outside of society. She's an outsider. She doesn't have servants in her house. She's not wealthy. We learn here that she spent all that she had. She was impoverished. In fact, I don't think you could have found in that region two people who are more opposite from each other, who are at more extreme ends of the social strata. And yet as we dive into this story, we find out really quickly that these two people, the wealthy, well-known Jairus and the unknown, impoverished woman with the issue of blood, they have some things in common. And as we study this text, what we see that they have in common is that both of them on this day, as they interact with Jesus, find themselves at a point of utter despair. Right here we read about this man, Jairus. He goes and he seeks after Jesus because he has a problem that he cannot solve. His little daughter lies at the point of death. And for all of his position, all of his power, and all of his wealth, he has no ability to do anything about his daughter who is at death's doorstep. He's at a point of utter despair. And we see the same thing about this woman. There was a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. And listen to this description in verse 26. She had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Both of these people find themselves at a place of utter despair because they're at the end of their own resources. My friends, I want us to make an observation here this evening. Despair reaches everyone. No one is immune from despair. I live in Phoenix, Arizona. I live in a place called Chandler, one of the other cities, one of the other towns that's sort of in the metropolis there is a place called Scottsdale. Scottsdale is known for being a wealthy part of our city of Phoenix. This is where all the fancy houses are, all the high-end shops are there. And about 4 years ago, I tried to get an appointment with a therapist in Scottsdale. Not because I needed a therapy appointment, but because of what I want to say now. I called about five or six therapists in Scottsdale, and the earliest I could get an appointment was 6 months out. Here's a place where people have more money than they know what to do with. And there's a six-month wait for an appointment with a therapist. I'm here to tell you, money doesn't prevent you from experiencing despair. And there's a reason for this. The cause of despair in our world is sin. Sin is the reason why people find themselves in sorrow and in trouble and in despair, and no one is immune from it. Not Jairus, and certainly not this woman. I want you to notice something that just fascinated me in this text. If you are paying attention, it tells us this in verse 25, that this woman had suffered with this disease, and it tells us how long she had suffered. How long had she suffered with this disease? 12 years. We find out later in this text how old the man's daughter was. Look at verse 42. Do you see that? How old is the girl? Help me out for a minute. This woman has been suffering in agonizing pain for 12 years. Some of you know something about that kind of thing. If I got your story, some of you know what it's like to go through chronic pain. What is it like? What does 12 years of chronic pain feel like? It feels like an eternity. Because of the nature of this woman's disease, she's been experiencing pain for her entire adult life. From puberty on, she's been experiencing this agony. I mean, this woman cannot remember what it feels like to feel good. She's been suffering this agony for 12 years. But now help me out. Let's think about that same 12-year period of time from Jairus' point of view. I've got a very rude daughter at home who has 17. She has the audacity to graduate from high school this year. How dare she? Doesn't she know how old this makes me feel? And so I've been in these weird, like, nostalgic, retrospective moods. My wife is like, get over it. We knew this was going to happen. But can I tell you that the last 17 years feels like that, doesn't it? My grandfather died December of 2020 at the age of 94. Do you know what no one said at the funeral? Oh, he just died so young. But my friends, have you ever gone to a funeral? And maybe some of you have experienced a tragedy like this in your own family. Have you ever gone to the funeral of a child that's died? I had a sister who died as an infant. And there's an edge, if you've ever been in a scenario like that, there's an edge to the sorrow and the grief in those kind of rooms. Because the person was just so young, the feeling is so she hardly lived. Listen to what the dad says. Jairus says, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." Those 12 years for this loving father had gone by like that. Do you see how that number 12 just puts an edge on the despair? It's the exact same number of days. It's the exact same number of journeys around the sun. But for the woman, it felt like an eternity of suffering. And for the man, he could not imagine that his daughter was only 12, and yet there she is on death's doorstep. These people are on a place of just utter despair. My friends, have you realized that our world is a place that is just filled with despair? Maybe you came on a Monday night to missions conference. You're hoping for an encouragement, right? Pastor Nathan is a motivational speaker. Yeah, our world is full of despair. We're going to get to the good news, but my friends, we need to realize our world is filled with despair. Our world is filled with agony. I serve as a chaplain in the Air National Guard, and in the last 4 months, we've had 2 suicides in our unit. And I'll tell you what, it's probably the hardest things I've ever done in ministry is to minister to the family members of people who have committed suicide. And it's just despair all around us. That's because our world has been ravaged by sin. And no one is immune to despair. But these two people share something else in common. Not only do they find themselves at the point of despair, but they both do the same thing with their despair. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and the woman with the issue of blood, the outsider, both in their despair turn to Jesus. And my friends, this is going to make all the difference for these people. That at the point of despair, they both find themselves at the feet of Jesus. This man who's the ruler of the synagogue does not mind humbling himself to throw himself at the feet of Jesus, it says in verse 22. And the woman with her issue of blood, she finds herself as well at the feet of Jesus. See, the answer to despair is not to run away from the only one who can do anything about it. And this happens all the time in our world. People go through trouble, they go through difficulty, they go through pain, they go through suffering. All of that is real. But in the middle of that, they turn away from the only one who can solve their problem. People get mad at God. Getting mad at God doesn't banish despair. It just means there's no answer. Both of these people are models for us to follow of what to do with despair because they both find themselves with their despair at the feet of Jesus. But they share something else. I want you to pay attention to this word, daughter, verse 23. This man, Jairus, besought him greatly, saying, "My daughter lieth at the point of death." Jairus has a daughter. Okay, that's obvious. That's a key part to this story. And I think it was pretty good to be Jairus' daughter. Jairus is obviously a loving father, cares about his daughter. I think it was good to be Jairus' daughter because Jairus had means. He had servants. He was wealthy, cared for his daughter, supplied for her material needs. I think it was good to be the daughter of Jairus. But someone else in this text has a daughter. Go to verse 32. This is after the woman has come through the crowd. She's taken a great risk with this issue of blood. She should not have been in the middle of all of this crowd. She's unclean, but she gets up and she presses her way through the crowd. It says she kept saying to herself, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment." And so finally she comes through, she touches the hem of his garment, and he looked about, verse 32, to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, are you guys with me? And he said unto her, daughter. Jairus has a daughter, but Jesus has a daughter. Now, we know that it's not a daughter in the same way that Jairus has a daughter. Jairus' daughter is his daughter biologically. This is not the way that this woman with the issue of blood is Jesus' daughter. He wasn't married. He didn't have any children. So why does he call her daughter? Well, maybe it's the age difference. Maybe there was just a wide gap between Jesus and the woman in age. And so he just looked at her, you know, like maybe someone in church. When I was growing up in church, I had lots of aunts and uncles. These weren't people I was related to biologically, but they're just people that felt like family. You know what I'm talking about? Is it because of the age difference? It's not because of the age difference, because this woman could be at the oldest probably about 22, 24 years old, and Jesus at the time that this story happens is about 30. So there's only about 6 years or so of age difference between the woman and Jesus. So it's not like he sees a young woman and he's an old man and calls her daughter. That's not why he calls her daughter. So it's not biological. It's not just because of the age difference. So why does he call her daughter? I want to show you something. Get your fingers ready, okay? We're going to turn to some passages. We're going to start right here in verse 26. Chapter 5 and verse 26 says this, and she suffered, pay attention to the next phrase, okay? And she suffered what? Can you say that with me? And she suffered many things. Keep your finger right here in Mark 5 and turn to Mark 8. Turn to Mark 8 and go to verse 31. Yesterday I told you about the two parts to the Gospel of Mark. First part of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is declaring himself to be God and Messiah, and he's demonstrating that with mighty miracles. And then the second part of the book, he begins to prepare his disciples for his journey to the cross. That transition between the two parts is right here in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8. Okay, you read there with me. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must what? Does that sound familiar? Okay, read the Gospel of Mark from chapter 1 to chapter 16, and you will find out that there are exactly two people in the Gospel of Mark that we are told suffer many things. Jesus and this woman. I want to show you something else. Verse 29, the woman touches the hem of his garment, and she was healed of that, last word of verse 29, she was healed of that plague. You might have the word affliction. Then Jesus, in verse 34, talks to her, says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace, and be whole of thy plague or affliction. Twice there we have this word plague or affliction. Okay, so keep your finger here and go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 33. Jesus is again talking to his disciples saying, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's preparing them for what's going to happen there, where he's going to be crucified. And he says this, verse 33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Okay, in verse 34 of Mark chapter 10, is the same Greek word that we read in Mark chapter 5. The woman was healed of her plague. And the exact same Greek word occurs here in Mark chapter 10 in verse 34. It's not translated the same way in English, but it's the same Greek word. Does anyone want to guess what word? Look down there. Mark chapter 10 in verse 34 is the same word In the Greek language, that's in Mark 5. Anyone want to guess? Scourge. Scourge. The Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to get whipped. He's going to be lashed. He's going to be scourged. And twice in Mark chapter 5, the disease that the woman experienced is described as the technical term for the wounds that you receive from the end of a whip. This is what's being presented to us in Mark chapter 5. For the last 12 years, this disease has been whipping her. She's been lashed. She's been scourged by this. And when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that scourging, that whipping, that lashing was healed. You can read from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 16, and you're going to find out that there are exactly two people in the Gospel of Mark who are whipped. It's Jesus, and it's this woman. Read from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 16, and you're going to find out that there are exactly two people in the Gospel of Mark who bleed. It's Jesus, and it's this woman. My friends, do you know why he called her daughter? It's for the same reason that people that go to war together call each other brother. Because Jesus knows what it is like to suffer many things. He knows what it is like to be lashed, to be scourged by the sin that's in this world. He knows what it is to bleed. He knows what it is to suffer. Jairus has a daughter, and I think it's good to be the daughter of Jairus, but in this text, Jesus has a daughter. And so much better to be the daughter of Jesus, to know that you have someone in your life who gets it, who knows what you're going through. Jesus took one look at the suffering in that woman's eyes, and he says to her, he pulls out this familial term, not because they were biologically related, not because he was so much older than her, but he reached out and said, daughter. Because they had the shared experience of going through suffering. And my friends, that's why we don't turn from Jesus in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our trouble. The Bible is so clear to this about this, that we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He has suffered being tempted in the exact same ways that we suffer being tempted. He knows what we're going through. He understands it. You guys know this. You can be in a crowd of people and you can feel all alone. But with Jesus, you're never alone. And so they share this word, daughter. Let me show you something else they share. It's the word touch. The word touch occurs over and over again throughout this story. The woman gets up in the morning and she takes this risky decision to make her way through the crowds, and the language is really clear here, that she just kept saying to herself, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Twice in verse 27. She touched his garment because she kept saying, if only I can touch his clothes. Jesus feels that, and he turns around and says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, you got a massive crowd around you. Why are you asking who touched me? And so the word touch goes throughout this text. And then Jesus, in the second part of the story of Jairus, goes back to Jairus' home. And he goes into the place where the 12-year-old girl is on the brink of death. And it says in verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand. Now the word touch doesn't occur there, but clearly he touched her. And Jesus' touch heals the woman. And Jesus' touch brings this girl who had actually died. Excuse me, I misspoke earlier. She had actually passed away. Jesus' touch brings her back to life. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about this word, touch. And I think we might miss this, but the original audience, I don't think, would have missed this. Who does Jesus touch? Well, he touches a woman with an issue of blood. And you could read in the Old Testament law that when someone touched a woman with an issue of blood, that they became unclean. But the Old Testament law also said that you were not supposed to touch a corpse. And if you touched a corpse, you were unclean. So the people that worked with corpses had to actually go through ceremonial cleansing after they worked with the corpse. Because if you touch a woman with an issue of blood or you touch a corpse, you become unclean. But my friends, Jesus touches the woman and Jesus touches the corpse and he's not made unclean. My friends, this is important for us to understand. Jesus is not made unclean by touching these people. He makes them clean with his touch. And this is what Jesus is demonstrating here. This is what this story is saying to anyone who's paying attention and who has that background. Yeah, in this world, there are things that are unclean, but when Jesus touches things that are unclean, he makes them whole again. And my friends, this really ties into what we talked about yesterday with the man who was deaf and who was mute, and it was Jesus' touch that made him whole again. In this day and age, it is only Jesus who can cure the things that ail us. It is only Jesus whose touch can transform our lives spiritually. Jesus came into this world to make unclean things whole again with his touch. And how does Jesus touch us today? He does not physically come and touch us. He touches us through his word and through the Spirit of God. That's how he touches us. And so they share this word, touch. But then there's one last thing that they share. And this is the place where the two stories, pun intended, touch each other. Okay. You have the first half of the Jairus story. Jesus, please come to my house. My little daughter lies at the point of death. And so Jesus is on the road with Jairus, going back to his house. And while he's on the way to Jairus' house, the woman comes through the crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus stops the journey with Jairus to have this conversation with the woman. And let's read in verse 34 what Jesus says. We already picked up the first word of his conversation with her, but let's finish out Jesus' conversation with the woman. He turns to look for the one who had touched him, because he felt the power going out of him. And then in verse 34, after the woman comes forward and tells him everything, he looks at her and he says, Daughter, thy faith. This is important for us to get. Say it again with me. Daughter, thy faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And be whole of thy plague. And then watch this. So Jesus is dealing with the woman, and he says, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. And while he's having this conversation with the woman, the procession to Jairus' house is stopped. He's having this conversation, and it says this. Look with me in verse 35. While he yet spake, while he's having the conversation with the woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I just want you to picture this scene. Jesus is having the conversation with the woman, and behind him, Jairus, who's standing there, anxious for Jesus to come back to his house, gets the news that he has dreaded so much. His daughter's dead. His worst nightmare. And can you just see Jairus turning in his despair away? As he gets that news, Jesus is still talking with the woman. But look at verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only what? Do not be afraid, only have faith. My friends, this is what brings these two stories together. This is where the two stories touch. And I don't know if this is exactly how it played out, but this is how I imagine it in my head. Jesus is talking to the woman, says, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole." The news comes behind him. Jairus is turning in despair, and I think Jesus reached out and grabbed him. Jairus, Jairus, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only have faith. Faith healed the woman. And the faith that the woman had in Jesus is what brought her healing. Jairus, don't be afraid. Only have faith. Continue your journey with Jesus. Don't be afraid. Faith, in the end, is what unites these stories together. Because it is faith in Jesus that heals. And Jairus, who wasn't afraid to fall at the feet of Jesus, has the courage to continue his journey with Jesus back to his house. Who hears of dead people coming back to life? No one's ever heard of this. And the people are mocking when Jesus shows up and says, "The girl's not dead. She's just sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, it says in verse 42. Excuse me, verse 40. They laughed him to scorn. But they weren't laughing when that little 12-year-old girl came bounding out of that room alive. And again, this story that we're looking at tonight has application if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to come to faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is the only way that you'll be made whole of that spiritual ailment that you have called being a sinner. It's through Jesus and faith in Him. It's not through being a Baptist. It's not through being baptized. It's not by doing good deeds. It's not by giving offerings. It's not through any of that. It's not through the things that we do. It's by faith in Jesus and what He has done that we are made whole. Faith is what unites Jairus and this woman together. They had faith in Jesus. If you're here without Christ, you have to have faith in Jesus to be healed of your spiritual ailment. But let me make application to believers today. My friends, it is faith in Jesus. If you're here today, you're a follower of Christ and you're at a point of despair. This happens to even Christians. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only have faith. And my friends, that message is the message that we have to take to our world. Faith in Jesus. Faith in who He is. Faith in what He can do is at the heart of missions. Adoniram Judson landed on the shores of Burma. He labored for years before he saw a single convert. But he had faith. He held on to the passage that's in Revelation chapter 5. That one day gathered around the throne of Jesus, there would be someone out of every tribe, out of every nation, someone from every tongue and every tribe would someday be at the throne of Jesus. And he just had enough faith to believe that that included people from Burma. And so even when he was burying his family through the vagaries of life on that mission field, he did not give in to fear. He had faith. And my friends, you can go to Myanmar today, now called Myanmar, and you can meet believers in Jesus Christ who are the spiritual descendants of a man who did not give in to fear, but who only had faith in what Jesus could do. Would you bow your heads with me this evening? I don't know what you're going through spiritually. It may be that you walked in to Harvest on a Monday night for a missions conference and you're here and you don't know Jesus. Last year at our missions conference, at our church, we had a student from ASU who got saved in our missions conference. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, only faith in Him will heal you from your spiritual malady. You're a sinner, and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I asked yesterday, but I'm going to ask again tonight, is there anyone here, and you say, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I want to have faith in Him and receive His touch. The Holy Spirit is fingering me, pointing out to me that I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Is there anyone like that? I won't point you out or embarrass you, but you would just raise your hand and say, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Well, tonight we might be talking to mostly Christians. Is there a possibility in a room this size that someone walked in this room and you were at a point of despair? Can you hear the words of Jesus? Don't be afraid. Only have faith. You might need to talk to someone. You might need to get some biblical counsel. But in the middle of your despair, I plead with you from this text, don't run from the only person who can do something about it. Run to the person who gets it. You've been treated unfairly. Jesus died on the cross. The sinless Son of God died on the cross. That's injustice. He gets it. He has suffered many things. And He wants to look at you today and say, daughter, son, I get it. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. Jesus should not be the place of last resort. He should be the place of first resort. And I promise you this, through His Word and through the power of His Spirit, there is hope for whatever you are going through. And it might be that you need to reach out to someone here at Harvest, someone on staff. You could come and talk to me and say, Pastor Nathan, I am at that place of despair and I need help. But then let me make this one last application, my friends. This story makes it so clear that the way that people are made whole is through faith in Jesus. The woman was made whole by her faith. And then Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, only have faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that faith in Jesus is this world's only hope? Then we need to be people who declare that. We need to have faith in what Jesus can do. And the way we demonstrate that faith in what Jesus can do is we use our lives to declare it to people who need to know it. How is God working in your life? This woman, unnamed, a nobody, an unlikely tool to be used for the last 2,000 years to remind us that faith in Jesus is what makes us whole. Dear God, we're so thankful for what You did with that woman and how You continue to use her story. Help us to not be afraid, but to only have faith. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.